Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. This morning I would like to add two more installments to this current series that we're considering. Let me get my notes here so that I give the proper title. The Great Population Reduction, or the Great Population Killing Off. And so far in this series, we've pushed ourselves all the way back to the very beginning, have we not? We looked at creation, Genesis 1 and 2, and we saw that man came from the hand of his Creator God, fashioned and molded in the image of his Creator God. And God gave a specific job or a specific mandate that he placed upon mankind. And we saw that that mandate is still in force. And part of that mandate is that man is to be a steward or a custodian or a caretaker of all that God has made. And that would even include not only the planet and being a good steward, not worshiping the planet, but not raping it at the same time. But it also carries a moral obligation to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't be going around planning and plotting to extinguish a whole lot of people on planet Earth on purpose, and to devise an evil plan to even execute this mass kill-off of Earth's population. And then we saw that when the flood was all done, that mandate was carried over when Noah and the members of his household left the ark. They were to replenish the earth, and they were to take care of it, just like way back yonder in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But this time, because we're now going to place a premium and a value on human life, God institutes what we call today capital punishment. When the state has the legal right to execute someone, and in the case that God presents in Genesis 9, 8 and 9, is the premeditated taking of another person's life. To plot and to plan, whether you hire a hitman or whether you do it yourself, the premeditated plot to kill another person for whatever motive under heaven, jealousy, envy, or to inherit the family estate. Whatever the motive, you plot and you plan. You don't just simply stumble into your murder. You plan it. And then you execute it. And therefore, you need to be killed yourself. You need to be executed by the state yourself. And then we also considered in this series some very staggering figures, have we not? Some very chilling numbers. And again, I think only God knows the exact number. But man, in history and his tabulations, comes up with some estimations. And I mentioned in the Great American Civil War, 1860 to 1865, as of 2011 now, the estimates have been bumped up anywhere between 750,000 to 850,000 death, wounded, maimed, whatever, on the battlefield in those years. You ever wonder how much blood was soaked into the ground? And then you got the chilling numbers that come out of World War I, 1914 to 1918. And again, America came in on the very tail end of that in 1917. 9.7 military dead, and an estimated 10 million civilian lives dead, where German soldiers did commit what we would classify today as war crimes. Hideous things were done to the people of Belgium by the Germans, lining up people and just simply mowing them down. In one Belgium city, the Germans put some of the citizens of that particular village into a church building, shut the doors, and put the building on fire. similar acts like that would be replicated in Russia when the Nazis rolled into Russia in 1941 and 42, putting Jews into synagogues or in buildings and simply torching it. Then World War II, 35 million to 60 million worldwide, death, casualties, maimed, whatever. Korean conflict, 54.2 thousand Americans dead. Vietnam, 58.2 thousand. I don't have the numbers for the Gulf One and Gulf Two, but it's not going to be as staggering as some of these numbers. Just this fascination on the part of man simply to kill, whether it's war or whether it's a gang or maybe a mob hit. What about Stalin? The Great Terror. It's called the Great Terror. 1936 to 1937. 750,000 killed. And an estimated 1 million of white Russians were Stalin sent many of them to Siberia, whose bones, I imagine, can no longer, or maybe it's part of the permafrost up there. And then you got the Great Armenian Genocide of World War I, 1915-1916, where the Turks or the Muslims, whatever term you want to give them, liquidated probably 1.2 Armenian people, marched them up into the mountains and watched them simply drop dead of exhaustion and famine or even disease. Or, it was done in the winter, they froze to death. And then we considered the viability of maintaining anyone's population. 2.1 births, as opposed to the number of people that would die off. In one of the estimations, for instance, the country of Italy right now, they have a birth rate of what, 1.7? That means within maybe a generation or two, who's going to be living in that Italian peninsula? Probably immigrants who are going to run over and take the country over. And then I read to you in your hearing something quite chilling that the United Nations seems to be toying with. This United Nations agenda, it's either 21 or 23. Agenda 21, a United Nations infamous program that plans to depopulate 95% of the world by 2030. You ever wonder how they're going to pull that off? Well, I think the past couple of years kind of gives you a little bit of a foretaste of the COVID pandemic. How many people were needlessly killed because of the dictates and the mandate of a prime minister, a president, or a governor of one of our states here in America? Purposely did murder. Under the guise of keeping you and I safe and sound. Now, last week we terminated by looking at Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 1, where he dictated that all the Hebrew midwives, if it was a boy Hebrew coming out of the birth canal, I want it killed. Because that's a potential soldier that could align himself with an invading army from the north. See, Egypt can only be invaded from the north. Sometimes she was invaded from the south, from Nubia. But most of the times, Egypt was normally invaded from the north, like Syria, Turkey, that part of the modern-day world. They would come down and inevitably go through Israel in their attempt to invade Egypt. And we saw that in studies months ago, with the Ptolemies, remember that? The Ptolemies to the south and the Seleucids. After the death of Alexander, you had the king of the north and the king of the south, right? And notice, the king of the south can only attack by going north. The king of the north can only attack by going south. And who was squeezed in the middle? Little Israel. And we saw that in our studies of Daniel chapter 11. Well, Galatians chapter 4. What does our Bible tell us? Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 this morning. Paul writes the following. No, Galatians 5, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 5. I had the wrong chapter. Please forgive me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Well, let's consider the fruits of a fallen nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envies, there it is, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I told you before, so now he's going to put them in remembrance, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul identifies is this thing that we call murder. Now, we're not talking about self-defense. We're not talking about when one nation invades another nation and the nation that's being invaded needs to protect its citizens, and therefore it declares war and prevents this conquering nation from taking them over. That's all legitimate. Capital punishment is legitimate because God gave it in Genesis 8 and 9. But to simply plot and to plan to kill even one person is nothing more but the fruit that's dangling on that depraved Adamic nature that we were born with and which we entered this world. Now, let's compound that problem when, like, the United Nations wants to depopulate 95% of the world in 7 years. Beloved, that's a whole lot of fruit dancing on that tree of depravity. And so notice that murder, first degree premeditated murder, is what we're talking about. Not accidental, not self-defense, not in the state executing someone who was found guilty of whatever crime that is worthy of the death penalty. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the brutal taking away of an innocent life like abortion. Like euthanasia, so-called mercy killing, or death with dignity, as we inject something into some old person's body and to give them a gracious, dignified send-off into the land of Oz. That's murder, beloved. We'll turn to Esther chapter 3. Let's consider another plot and plan to exterminate not just one person, but an entire people in Old Testament times. Esther chapter 3. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with the book of Esther, you need to sit down. It's a very easy read in the sense it's not a laborious chapter after chapter, but you need to sit down and get kind of acquainted with the book of Esther. Even though God's name is not mentioned, okay, and you don't see too much religious life being portrayed per se, yet God is in the backdrop orchestrating all the events that you read about in the book of Esther, to include the defrocking of a queen, a king's desire to go whoop up on the Greeks, but it ends in miserable failure, a plan and a plot to assassinate that king. And the plot and the plan is revealed to the king by a man named Mordecai, a Jew, who doesn't get any just reward or any just recognition for saving the life of the king. And then there's a great beauty pageant that goes on in this book, and a girl named Esther is finally chosen because of her beauty and her charm and the way she carries herself, and she becomes the next queen of Persia, replacing Vashti, the queen who gets bumped away in chapter 1. And yet the king doesn't know that she's a Jew. He doesn't know that Mordecai is a Jew. And yet in the king's court, is a very nasty man named Haman. And Haman and Mordecai, in the opening chapters of the book of Esther, just don't get along. Haman hates Mordecai. Mordecai shows no respect to this man whatsoever. And this really grates on this man called Haman. And Haman devises a plan, not only to get back at Mordecai, because he can't stand him, but to basically liquidate every one of Mordecai's people off the face of the globe. Now you may be hearing me saying, so what? Well, here's the kicker. If Haman's plan was realized, there would have been no Christmas. No Christmas cards, no Christmas tree, and no presents under the tree. There would have been no Easter, no cross, no empty tomb, and no hope. Because see, the people that Haman wanted to liquidate were God's ancient covenant people. So let's read about it. Esther chapter 3, look at verse 8, my dear friends. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people and all the provinces of thy kingdom. Notice how he says that, a certain people. And I'm pretty confident that he said it with a little bit of sarcasm, maybe dripping with a little bit of hate, a little bit of envy and jealousy, a little bit of spite, a little bit of darkness in those words. And their laws are diverse from all people, so now he's going to slam them. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's, now get this, profit to suffer them. Notice how Mordecai hits the king in the king's pocketbook, in the king's treasure chest, in the revenue of the kingdom. Isn't it amazing with the UN wanting to exterminate 95% of the people and within 7 years, supposedly, according to this plan that you can actually look on their website and spend the time to laboriously read page after page of this Agenda 21 or Agenda 23. What are you being told today? Why so many people need to be taken off the planet? They're wasting resources. They're draining the planet of clean water. They're simply abusing the ground and the crops. There's not enough food to go around. There's not enough energy to heat and to keep these people cool in the summer. They're just wasting resources. And when it came to the Nazis, when they viewed certain people as subhuman, like those who were handicapped, those who were mentally retarded, those who were physically retarded, those that the Nazi regime deemed to be subhuman, one of the things they used to justify the concentration camps was, these people are wasting valuable resources for those who are normal and Aryan and who are the perfect race. Haman, the Nazis didn't invent that. It goes all the way. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to even suffer them to be alive. Now, if you're going to convince a king or a president or a prime minister to do something that you want to see done, beloved, you're not going to use a moral argument to back your plan to kill off people. What kind of motivation are you going to give? Money, the bottom line. See, beloved, in Haman's plan, if this plan was actually executed, all of the stuff and all of the resources and all of the property that the Jews had at this time, since they were going to be liquidated, would then go to the king's coffers. And lo and behold, 1939 to 1945, what did the Nazi regime do when they took over a Jewish community? They put the Jews on a train, gave them a one-way ticket to a concentration camp where either they were gassed, put on fire, or worked to death. What happened to all the businesses and the homes and the statuary and the gold and the diamonds and the portraits and the paintings that were hanging in all of these beautiful Jewish homes and businesses? What do you think the Nazis did? They took them over. Do you realize that when the Americans liberated parts of Europe, like when they got into Italy, do you know what they found hidden in the caves of the Alps? Works of all the great painters were put into these salt mines to preserve and to keep them, gold bullion stacked from ground to the ceiling in caves. The American allies confiscated all of this stuff. Matter of fact, some of our soldiers even stole some of it and brought it home. They found caves literally filled with artifacts and paintings of museums that the Nazis stole from in their campaign across Europe. Now, I'm not saying this to impress you with my history. What did Haman tell the king? It is not profitable for these people to live. So the Nazis and the communists, whether it's Stalin's Russia or Mao Zedong's China, beloved, they didn't invent evil. They just simply exasperated it in a much grander scale. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Now look at verse 9a. Haman is not mincing any of his words. He's not sweet-talking it. He's not using any kind of politically correct jargon. If it please the king, notice how he's buttering up the man. Let it be written that they may be destroyed. And notice one step further. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge or the commission of the business, underline, to bring it into the king's treasury. Notice the motivation. Mighty gold, mighty silver, and today, beloved, it is the almighty dollar. The love of money, it says, is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Haman was willing and able to write a check and deposit into the king's treasury 10,000 talents of silver to subsidize genocide. Who is the greatest contributor to the United Nations, even to this day? Who sends the biggest check to the UN to subsidize that house of horrors? The United States of America. Matter of fact, the Rockefellers were the ones who donated the very ground upon which the building sits. Donated it. So, beloved, I'm not far afield. I'm just simply reading the Bible and just looking at it. You can read it. I can read it. You got a brain. I got a brain. You can make a simple interpretation. Money is king. And money can kill. So Haman is willing to cough up 10,000 talents of silver. I have no conception of the value of that silver in today's money exchange. But it must have been a pretty penny. And the king took his ring from his hand. Now notice, the king doesn't answer. Have you noticed the king doesn't ask any real pertinent question? Like, who are these people? Why do you want to destroy them? Don't you have better things to do with your silver than to go off and kill off an entire people? Notice the king is not even thinking. He's not asking any crucial questions. And during COVID, listen carefully, notice the parallel. Was anybody asking any real pertinent questions on why we were going through all the madness for those 2 years? And if anybody did question, they were censored. Their accounts were taken off of Twitter. Their accounts were closed on Facebook. And if they did say something in public, a certain crowd in the audience would shut them down and drown out the light. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. Underline. He was an enemy from the very get-go. He was just finding a very convenient excuse to implement this plan of genocide. And who gave him the excuse? Good old Mordecai. See, Mordecai didn't salute, didn't shake his hand. Matter of fact, Mordecai didn't even open the door for him. Matter of fact, Mordecai didn't even give him the time of day. And that irked Haman. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, watch, to do with them as it seemed good to thee. Notice, this plan of genocide was orchestrated by one man. We had a man called Mr. Fauci. One man murdered a whole lot of people. The governor of New York, Mr. Cuomo, with some of his tactics, putting sick people in nursing homes on purpose, killing off thousands of elderly people who were never allowed to see their relatives in their last closing moments on the planet. One person. Governor Gary Newsom in California, the governor of California, closed the churches, closed the schools. Our own governor, Kelly in Kansas, closed the schools, right? Closed the churches, but the liquor stores, the tattoo parlors, and the abortion company were allowed to go in full vigor. One lady. One. What did the king tell Haman? Do as you please. You got the money. You got the people. Go for it. Isn't it amazing how much damage President Biden has done in his almost 3 years there in the White House? One man with a pen flying off executive orders like it's fast food at McDonald's. You're beginning to learn the power of one. See, you don't need a majority to murder a whole lot of people. You just need one devil. One devil in the crowd. But we're not done. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, as it is written, and sealed with the king's ring. If memory serves me right, verse 12 is the longest verse in your entire Bible. That's a little trivia question. I believe that's the longest verse. But notice, the king gave Haman the ring. Look at verse 10. The king took his ring from his hand. That ring, beloved, stood for authority, and it stood for power, and above all, it stood for the green light to murder an entire people. This king was Esther's husband, who didn't know that his wife was a Jew. Not at this time. So that day, unbeknownst to the king at this point in the story, he just sealed his wife's death warrant along with Mordecai. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces. Now, notice the verbiage. To destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Notice, 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 and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Notice money, money, money. Money is king, and money still talks. Now, he told the king way back yonder in verse 8, therefore, it is not for the king's profit to even allow these people to be on the face of the planet. They're going to drain your coffers. So in order to prevent your coffers from being drained, we're going to what? Kill, destroy, cause to perish all these worthless people so that you can cash in on the spoil. See, I'm not making this up. There it is. And beloved, once again, this is the critical impact of this story, is that if Haman's plan did come to fruition, the royal line of David leading to the Bethlehem stable would have been terminated. Terminated. This is one of those instances where, beloved, the devil came down to this little spot in human history whereby he almost pulled it off to prevent the incarnation of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. From Satan's perspective, he thought he had one up on the Creator. And I'm here to tell you, the Creator had one up on the devil, in the sense the devil was simply, God was simply using the devil and what God had decreed before time began. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Now notice how verse 15 ends. The post went out, and when you study Persian history, you find out they had a very elaborate postal system, where stuff could be sent from one end of the Persian Empire to the other within maybe a day or two. They had a lot of riders all across the empire posted, where one rider would ride on for so many miles, and then there would be a fresh person with a fresh horse, and off they went. It took a very short time for this email to be sent back at that time frame. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Now let's kind of use your imagination. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. How perplexed? Chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, when Mordecai hears of this particular decree, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ash. So here's one of those moments where you have a little opening of some type of religious activity. Went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many laid in sackcloth and ashes. That verses 1 to 3 is one of those little brief snippets of any kind of religious activity. And the religious activity is not one of praise and jubilation and festivity. It is a time of reflection and mourning and sackcloth and wailing and probably casting dust up in the air. But notice that verse 15. While Haman and the king are sipping champagne and wine and whatever, and eating grapes and popping a few cubes of cheese down their gullet, everybody else in the city is scratching their heads saying, what in the world is going on? Stop. Right now, our political leaders are sipping champagne. And they're laughing at you and I. Because during the COVID pandemic, they played you and I like a violin. They had you and I paranoid to even shake someone's hand, let alone hug grandma. They had so much fear and intimidation where beloved Americans were turning on each other, fighting in stores and yelling and flapping hands and calling us each other bad names. While Fauci, on one occasion, was sitting in a ballpark watching a game with two other clowns sitting shoulder to shoulder without wearing a mask. And then the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, Boris Johnson, and someone took pictures and then put it out there for the world to see. He's now under investigation for having a booze party in a confined room during Christmas time. No masks. And they're all shoulder to shoulder while they were laughing at you and I. See, that's the scene I get in verse 15. Haman and the king are sitting down just laughing their heads off because they pulled off a real good stunt. They got their postman right now as they're sipping a cocktail. They got their postman on horseback flinging all across the Persian Empire from Egypt to one extreme to India to the other extreme and all the way into the modern day country of Turkey. All the mailmen, this email is being sent out on one particular day. By the end of the year, you can get out of your home, take a club, take a bat, take a sword, whatever you got in your hand, and start killing off Jews. And at this point in history, beloved, these Jews and the Persians were getting along quite well. Some of them even intermarried. Matter of fact, many of the Jews did not go back and return to Jerusalem. Why? They had a business. They had a farm. They had a home. They had real estate. They had no desire to go back to the land of their forefathers. They simply remained in Persia. They were happy and content to be living in Persia. And they had Persian neighbors and Persian friends. Their kids played with Persian, little Persian kids. And beloved, everybody just got hunky-dory. Now all in one day, they get this email that says, on this particular day, rise up and kill your Jewish neighbors. Oh, by the way, when you're done killing and you're done destroying and you've caused to perish from off the planet, all these Jews, go in and help yourself to some gold, some silver, some paintings, and some beautiful cutlery and some beautiful pots and pans. Take a spoil. And while all that is going on, you got a king and you got Haman sipping a cocktail, laughing their heads. Fauci was laughing his head off at you and I. Biden, Pelosi, Schumer, Chucky Schumer, Mr. Nadler, all of them, Kamala Harris, all of them were laughing their behinds when they were home. Because they played you and I like puppets on a string. And when they did all that, many in our nation were so perplexed. Get this. They killed themselves in an act of suicide. Young people, middle-aged people, and the elderly. That's a beautiful way to reduce the surplus population, to quote Scrooge. So, beloved, this is not far-fetched. This is not Pastor Bob simply wasting your time talking about this. I'm giving you an example from God's Word where one man came awfully close in doing what Adolf Hitler failed to do. There would have been no babe in Bethlehem stable if this little plan got done. So I'm going to leave all of you people that's listening to me I'll let you read chapter 4 to the end at your convenience to find out how the rest of the story ended. But beloved, we are now living in our own time in a culture where death is basically worshipped. Let me leave you with this one illustration and we'll close the Sunday school lesson. Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham and company, has a beautiful cartoon illustration. Let's actually go all the way back to the culture of death and find out where it actually begins. They got this beautiful cartoon illustration showing the geological column, which is never found anywhere on the planet, but you got all those layers of strata in the cartoon. And in between the layers are all kind of bones and fossils of dinosaurs and all the critters over millions of years that died and became fossils. And then at the top of the cartoon, what do you find? A nice grassy field and man and animals and trees and butterflies and hippos and elephants living on top of this graveyard. Have you ever stopped and think where a culture of death was first contrived? In the doctrine of evolution. Because see, if you believe in the doctrine of evolution, you believe that we got here through a process of death, dying, and disease. Because we're standing on a literal graveyard, apparently, when you and I walk outside, a literal graveyard that has taken millions of years to develop. And here we are, man, nothing more but an animal without a tail. And this man without a tail is the most deadliest thing on the planet when his natural depravity is unleashed, like a Haman, like a Hitler, like a Herod the Great, or like a Pharaoh. My dear friends, stop and think. Jesus said of the devil in John 8, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So the doctrine of evolution, the doctrine of natural selection teaches something quite contrary to Genesis 1 and 2. When God made Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden, Adam and Eve was not standing on a cemetery that took millions of years to develop. They were standing in a beautiful paradise that God said of it, it is very good. So notice the two philosophies. I go back to my two worldviews. If you have a biblical worldview, you start off with God and life. If you have a natural worldview, you start off with what? No God and death. And somehow, by evolution, we weaseled our way over millions of years to become what we are today in the context of death, dying, and disease. Isn't that amazing? Now, I call that a miracle. But stop and think. Evolution teaches death, dying, and disease brought forth everything you see. A culture of death. Isn't that amazing when you connect the dots all the way back to the devil himself? He was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.